Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 20, which you will find on page 1101 in your Black Pew Bible. And we're starting at verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came to the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance amongst all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
The third line of our vision statement reads, "We see a church so captivated by Jesus, we risk everything for him, to honour and obey him." No wonder the title of today's sermon is audacious. What does an audacious church look like? I asked some of my colleagues a week or two back, where could I find the word audacious in the Bible? They couldn't help me. But the more I thought about it, the more I realised that the Bible is crammed full of audacious people. Let me tell you about some of the audacious people in the Bible. We could start with Noah, asking people to repent, and then building an ark in the middle of the desert, and suggesting that unless they could swim pretty well, they ought to repent was pretty audacious. Abram, leaving Ur to follow God's leading to Canaan, but not quite knowing where he was going, was pretty audacious. And what about Moses confronting, as opposed to shirt fronting, Pharaoh, before eventually leading his people out of Egypt? That, along with Joshua's campaign to capture the promised land, was pretty audacious. What about Jael, female in the Old Testament, who drove a tent peg through Sisera's head to save her people? Or Esther, who fronted courageously the Persian king Ahasuerus to save her people? What of David, before Goliath, and the prophets like Samuel, Nathan, Elijah, Daniel, and Jeremiah, prophets so filled with love for God and his righteousness, they audaciously took on kings, generals, and other religious leaders. They were people who were bold for God. In the New Testament, we read, first of all, of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is really the man who put the A in audacious in the New Testament when he confronted all and sundry, calling them to repent, and was not afraid to approach Herod about his immorality, though it cost him his life. And can you think of anyone more audacious than Jesus? Standing up in the synagogue one day, reading Isaiah 61, and audaciously saying to the people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That's a pretty audacious claim. And from then on, we read almost every day of his life, he audaciously confronted the religious leaders, a risk which eventually cost him his life as well. What about Peter and John? Standing up to the leaders of the Sanhedrin, boldly declaring their faith. Or Stephen doing the same and paying for it with his life. And then there was Paul, who is the case study for our Bible study this week. So passionate had this former persecutor become, so captivated by Christ was he, that he was also prepared to risk even his life to honour and obey the master that he loved. So audacious was he that in his farewell speech to those Ephesian elders on the beach, he could say, "I have never hesitated, or I've never shrunk back from declaring to you the whole will of God." So committed to Christ was he that he could write to the Corinthians and say, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." So passionate about Christ was he that he could say to the Philippian church, "For me to live is Christ." Here was a man who had been imprisoned, beaten, flogged, shipwrecked, and stoned for the sake of the gospel. A man whose vision and mission in life was to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord had given him. A man passionate and prayerful. A man captivated enough by Christ to take extraordinary risks. He was a man who was bold for Christ. For what I discovered when I began to think about audacious was the synonyms in the dictionary for audacious are bold and courageous, and you will find those in the Bible. So friends, that's what we have behind us. As the writer to the Hebrews said, a great cloud of witnesses, of bold people being bold for the sake of Christ. And I haven't got time this morning to list for you the courage and boldness of many of the Christians of history. Imagine if I began with Stephen and listed all the bold people who have been so captivated by Christ in the history of our church. People such as the first martyrs, people who stuck to their faith and were martyred under cruel Roman persecution and were persecuted by Jewish people as well. What about the saints of the Reformation? We talked about Wycliffe a few weeks ago. Cranmer, people who were burnt at the stake in response to the audaciousness that they had. And what about the heroes of the modern missionary movement? People who left everything to audaciously follow Christ, the Hudson Taylors, the Careys, the Henry Martins, and so many more that we could list. Some of the most audacious ones to me are the little children of northern Iraq. The rector of Baghdad talks about a family, and the whole family was lined up and asked if they would convert to Islam. Well, the parents said no, but the little children said no and lost their life. A whole family of a mother, father, and 8 children gunned down because of their audaciousness for Christ. But what of us at St. Paul's? What does audacious look like for a church like ours? Well, it will begin likewise with us being, first of all, captivated by Christ. Having Christ front, back, and center in every aspect of our life, individually and as a church, with Christ being given his rightful place as King. So the first question we should ask ourselves this morning is, are you captivated by Christ? Are you really captivated by Christ? The sublime teacher, the supreme role model, the sacrificial saviour, the one who above all others captivates his followers. Is Jesus Christ the centre of everything and the object of everything? Is he the name high over all for you? Are you captivated by Christ? Firstly, if we want to be an audacious church, we've got to be captivated by Christ. Secondly, in our vision statement, we see we've got to be prepared to risk all. Here we're getting into some dangerous territory. Are you so captivated by Christ that you'd be prepared to risk everything for him? I've been captivated by Christ all my life, but am I prepared to risk my possessions, my reputation, my comfortable semi-retirement for him? It's right here that I thought of suggesting to the parish council, if I might have been so bold and audacious, perhaps we could rewrite this line. I mean, this is a pretty strong line, John. I thought maybe we could replace it with something like this. So captivated by Christ that from time to time I may be prepared to feel a bit uncomfortable for him, but I don't want to respond to requests to risk it all or push it too far. Shane suggested that if I could get that through, I probably need to collect my pay and walk out the door. There is another alternative if you don't think I can convince John to rewrite this line about being totally committed and prepared to risk everything. We could leave it in and, for the sake of a quiet life, just simply ignore it. We could do that. At least William Cowper, or Cooper, as is more correctly pronounced, the 18th century hymn writer, was being honest when in his hymn, "Hark, My Soul, It Is the Lord," he wrote, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint. Yet I love thee and adore, O for grace to love thee more." Cowper's prayer was really saying, "Lord, I am a very frail human being. My love for you is nowhere near as strong as it ought to be. I'm not prepared really to risk everything," is what he was saying. But he wanted to pray for grace to love Christ more. We could say then, yes, I am captivated by Christ, and I would like to risk more for the sake of the kingdom. We've worked out for ourselves in middle-class Australia quite a comfortable Christian existence, if I may be so bold as to include you in what I think I've done for myself. But see, Christ demands a radical approach from anyone who wants to follow him. "If anyone would come after me," he said to his would-be followers, "he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. For what good is it to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit your own soul?" That's what audacious discipleship, Christ style, looks like. A person who's prepared to lose their life in every way, including physically, for the sake of the gospel. And such a person will also want to honour and obey Christ, prepared to give up our life and its comfort, to risk and to be obedient to the one who said, "If you will love me, you will keep my commandments." And one of his commandments was to follow him unreservedly, no looking back, no reserve, no regrets. Are we prepared, for example, what will it look like here if we were prepared to be like that? Are we prepared to keep on inviting people to church? Are you seriously praying for family and friends who don't yet know Christ? Are you seriously taking and seeking opportunities at the Probus Club and the Men's Shed or the Rotary or wherever else you gather? Are you really seriously looking for opportunities to gossip the gospel, to talk about your faith? Are you serious in wanting to use all your resources for the kingdom? Are you praying for boldness? It always struck me as a young person, something fairly odd, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said, "Pray that I might be bold." I thought, well, if ever there was a bold bloke running around for Christ, it was Paul. But he's still saying, "Pray that I might be bolder," really. Pray that when I go to some of these places, I might be bold for Christ. Has that thought ever occurred to you and to me, to pray, "Lord, make me bold today. Make me bold for Christ." Really what you're saying is, "Lord, make me audacious for you." Paul asked his churches to pray for him that he might be bold, and the Bible encourages us to be bold. What sort of a church do you see here at St. Paul's? What's your vision? Whenever it was, 10 or so years ago, people wrote this vision. This is the kind of church they envisaged. What sort of vision do you have of your church? Is it the passionate, praying church envisaged all those years ago? Is it one so captivated by Christ that we'd risk everything to honour and obey him? Do you see an audacious church in your vision? If so, then what are we doing to keep it so? And if you don't see an audacious church, the question is, what are we doing to make it so? We see a church so captivated by Christ that we're prepared to risk everything to honour and obey him. That's the vision before us as we go forth from this day. Let me pray for a moment. Father, we pray, like William Cooper so many years ago, that you will increase our love for you, that you will make us so captivated by Christ that we are prepared to be more audacious in our following of him. Father, teach us what it means to be an audacious church. Father, like the Apostle Paul of old, we pray for boldness when many of us belong to organizations and families where a word in season for Christ would be so helpful, and yet we have that moment in time where we shrink back for the sake of a quiet life. Lord, make us bold, we pray, so that we can be the kind of church that you envisage. Well, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.